God. Okay, this morning, go ahead, play another song. Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle, on election night. God's in control. And while we go into the scriptures for our most befitting study, it's really interesting, before anything happens, even though I feel very confident about tonight, but before anything happens, let's say Kerry does win, God didn't drop the ball. I think most Christians definitely will say the 9-1-1, we had the right man in office. So does that mean, will God drop the ball this time? No, he's still in control. However, for the sake of those of you that are tapers or listen via the internet or get tapes, you will start hearing this message if Kerry does happen to win. The great state of Texas is the only state with a legal right to secede from the Union. Texas American Annexation Treaty of 1848. Now, if Kerry wins the presidency, we will be very sorry for the rest of you, but we must form our own nation, and we will have Bush as our president. Now, so what does this do, and how will one state, the state of Texas, survive as a true republic? Well, this is how we'll survive. One, Nassau is just south of Houston. We control the space industry. Two, gasoline. The state of Texas refines 85% of the gasoline of the United States of America. Three, defense industry. The state of Texas has over 65% of the defense industry. The term, don't mess with Texas, will take on a whole new meaning. Four, oil. The state of Texas can supply all the oil that the Republic of Texas will need for the next 300 years. We might talk with y'all and negotiate something. Five, natural gas. Again, we have all we need, and it's too bad about those northern states. Six, computer industry. The state of Texas currently leads the nation in, one, producing computer chips, computers, and communications. Small places like Dell, Texas, Instruments, EDS, Raytheon, National Semiconductor, Motorola, Intel, and so forth, and just goes on and lists as Bell, Dallas, HP, just so many different companies. So that's where we rank on that. We won't miss y'all on that. Seven, health centers. The state of Texas has the largest research centers for cancer research. The best burn center in San Antonio, the best burn center, the top trauma units in the world, and have a large number of health planning centers. Universities. We have enough colleges to keep us going, and it lists a great number of colleges. Texas A&M, University of Texas, Rice, Texas Tech, SMU, University of Houston, Baylor, UNT, Texas Women's University. Ivory grows best in the South, people. 9. Workforce. We have a ready supply of workers, and we can just open the border to ourselves if we need any more. 10. Other industry. We, the state of Texas, control many other major industries such as paper, plastics, and insurance. 11. Security. In case of foreign invasion, the state of Texas has the Texas National Guard, the Texas Air National Guard. We don't have any army, but since everybody down here has a gun and ammo anyway, and a pile of ammo, we can raise an army in less than 24 hours if we need to. Be so warned, the rest of you. Food. We are totally self-sufficient in beef, poultry, hogs, most grains, fruits, and vegetables. We also have plenty of fish in Texas lakes and seafood from the Gulf. Everybody down here knows how to cook so that all of the food tastes good to everyone. This just gives you an idea how well we'll do in Texas. How well will you do without us? So that's what Texas is going to be moving if things work out one way tonight. Now, on a serious note, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. We've got a very fitting passage tonight for election night. Couple of announcements. First of all, please do continue to be in prayer about us finding a place. People, it's getting close, and we're going to have to do something, and not just with the people, with our tape supplies and just everything, where all of this would, what we're going to do. Vic Edwards calls and requests your prayers for his family. Please remember to continue to be in prayer for Mike Bell. We will not have class next Wednesday. Got a call from an old friend some time ago. Peter and Catherine Rusick, their 17-year-old son, died yesterday. Jack had a incurable disease, and it was just really a matter of time, according to Peter. Peter and Catherine are divorced and remarried, but I said Peter and Catherine Rossi because they're the natural parents of Jack. And I'll be honored to go down and to do the salute next week for Jack. But be in prayer for the parents and the various family members that are involved. He has a brother, a younger brother. And just be in prayer for the entire family at this time. And in regard to myself, the words to speak, I'm going to use the word easy. That's not the best word for a person that language is my business, but it is less strenuous when you do one for an older person. Do one for a teenager. People are a little more prone to wonder what's going on. And when a person's lived a relatively full life, then we kind of, okay, we miss you and we cry and we're sorrow. But when someone hasn't even had the opportunity to live that full life, it takes a little more adjusting as to God. And that's what I'm going to deal with, is God's in control next week. And so please be in prayer and putting that together for Jack and being with the parents. With Peter and Catherine and some of the other family members. It's easy to become angry at God, and I do appreciate it when people express that. I'm angry at God. This just doesn't seem right. And when we say that something doesn't seem right, we always have to ask ourselves, we don't do it, but we should ask ourselves, by what standard am I saying that? To say something's right or wrong, we got to have a reason, some standard that we calculate that by. And we have accepted the fact that you die, you're born, you grow up, you get married, and then your life really, no, and then life goes from there, then you grow old, generally have children, grandchildren, and by the time the great-grandchildren, everybody wants their money, you go home to the Lord, and it's all over. And when this is interrupted, and we tend to say it's not right. But is that the way life really is as far as God's plan is concerned? And so please be in prayer for me and working out, seeing what the Holy Spirit would have me to say for the parents and for the people that are there. Be a lot of teenagers, and I like that. I thought a little while before I decided to go ahead and do it. I won't go through anything personal on that, but just thought about it, and then that just hit in my mind, there's going to be some a lot of teenagers there. There'll be a lot of young people, and I like that. I like that challenge. So please be in prayer next week, as I prepare to go. But we will not have class next Wednesday. We'll have class Tuesday studying Revelation, but not next Wednesday. So please bear that in mind. Okay, any prayer requests I'm not aware of? All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. Let's pray. Sometimes, in some circumstances, Father, it's not readily on our mind that, as the song says, you've got this whole world in your hand. Our lives, our area, but all over the world. The vividness of this will never be more clear than during the 7 years of the tribulation. What is going to happen is worldwide. As we look at the passage tonight, though we will not be here, I pray that your Spirit will lead in the impact that this should make on our own lives and about our lives right now. Perspective. Our perspective of our lives, our marriages, our homes, what we do. Our church. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation 3:10. We've been studying last week in 3:10, the Greek preposition ek, out of, reference to the church being taken out of the tribulation. You've had a week now. Any question about that preposition, about what's going on in that respect? And we've cleared up, I hope for you, a seeming problem that the post-tribulationists have given us in John 17:15. I spent a little more time than you might find anywhere normally, but I just feel like these are the things you might run into. And I don't want you saying, well, yeah, it does look. I want you to be able to say, okay, I understand this is not a conflict. So, we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, as far as John 17:15 is concerned, and we're put into the kingdom of light, never to go back into the kingdom of darkness again to endure anything. Now, the hour that we're looking, let's read chapter 3, verse 10, just so we're on where we are. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you, the church, out from, that's where the Greek preposition is, the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. That hour is not about the church, people. This is very important in understanding, will the church go through it. Those who want the church to go through it even for mid-trib or all the way through it are oriented to the church. People, it's not about the church. It is about Israel. Those 7 years have nothing to do with the church. Satan hates Israel and has from the time of the calling of Abraham. He has tried to destroy the people, the Jews, throughout all their history. And he tried to, in the indwelling of Hitler in our own time of life, what he did and to them, and failed, though a million were killed. This hour of tribulation is going to be his final surge against the Jewish people. It's not about the church. We're not. We have no part as far of anything about it. It just stands to reason we do not belong there, so that we should be removed. Now, Christ has given this promise to a local church. He's put it into the letter of the local church of Philadelphia, but it is a promise that is not directly related and isolated to this local church. What I mean by that is Jesus Christ is not saying, I will keep you from the hour that is about to come on the area of Philadelphia, but rather from the hour that is about to come on the whole world. All right, see the word world there? This is not the normal word that is translated world, which is cosmic or cosmos, which refers to a cosmic world system that Satan has. The word here is oikoumene. Put it on the board. And I want to put it on the board because we got several words, two different other words we need to look at that are going to deal with this. So here's our word, oikoumene. Let me see here a moment. Mene. Long E at the here at the end. O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N, long E. And this little part right here, the O-I-K sound, this means to live. This is the root, to dwell. And I'm pointing that out because we're going to have another word in a moment that will have the same root in it, but it's going to mean something else. Now, this word comes from the root word to dwell, to abide, to inhabit, or referring to the inhabited earth. Now watch me now on this, because listen here. The hour that is about to come on the whole world. The word that is translated world is inhabited earth. But be very careful of making sweeping definitions about words. I've learned better than that. Just in the last 15 years, people, I used to go along with stuff and you make a sweep. This word always means, and this word, that's not true most of the time. Rarely do you find a word that always means the same thing in Greek or in English, but definitely Greek. That's you're building a theology on something that's pretty dangerous. When you hear somebody do that kind of thing, you want to be very careful with that. What am I meaning by it? Let me show you. This doesn't always mean inhabited earth, meaning the whole earth. The same word is used to have limited scope. For an example, in Acts 17:6, it refers to the Roman Empire. We won't take time tonight to look. I'm just giving you some feel for the word. Acts 24, it refers to the Jews of the world. It is a reference to Palestine and adjacent countries. And sometimes it is used in reference to mankind in general. So here it means inhabited earth. But what part of the earth are we to understand here? I've just showed you that it can refer to specific areas of the earth. So it might refer to the inhabited earth around Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia here. Note one word here that you have. See that word whole? The whole inhabited earth. It's accompanied by olos. Looks like this. H-O-L-O-S. That means all. Whole. All the inhabited earth. That helps us. Now why does that help us? And understanding the context and what's going on here. It helps us, people, because whatever this hour refers to, it is something that is going to affect the entire habited world. And people, this just hasn't happened yet. This just hasn't happened. We like to talk about World War I, World War II. Give you a little idea about what I'm trying to say about World War I and II. A little debate came up again. It comes up every year. It's called, in baseball, the World Series. Well, is it really? Are the baseball teams in Europe, or the baseball teams in Cuba, or the baseball teams in other places allowed to participate? No. But we call it the World Series. So we called it World War I and World War II, but it didn't affect the whole world like this is going to. So again, this is a certain reference, Revelation 3:10, to the tribulational period. That hour refers to those 7 years of the tribulation. Now, what is interesting here? Why? And I ask myself this in studying this. Why does Jesus Christ feel that he can say this prophetic statement to all the church, but he can put it in the letter to the church of Philadelphia? Simply because they're doing it right. And when somebody's doing it right, you can say all the right things. Doesn't mean if somebody's doing it wrong, you can't say the right things about them. It just means there are other issues. Church of Philadelphia, you better get back to walking in the Spirit and loving as Christ loved. You're so fanatical about your doctrine being right, and you don't even have love. Church of Smyrna. Church of Sardis. Not Smyrna. Smyrna's the one that's doing it right. Church of Sardis. Church of Pergamum. You people better get it right. But to the Church of Philadelphia, he can elaborate on some wonderful things that are going to happen. They are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. They are being led in doctrinal truth. They are taking a stand and reaching out with the gospel. So know what it does not say. Look at your passage. It does not say, I will keep you from this hour that is about to come on the area of Philadelphia, but rather the hour that is about to come on the whole earth. This is not a special hour of trial that is going to come and go away, in which they're going to be kept safe, the church. This is a promise by our Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he has a special plan for his bride, for the church, and he's going to keep the church out of this world tribulation, chapter 4, which we're getting close to, through chapter 19. I have made a decision. I've taken too long in chapters 2, 1, 2, and 3. We're not going to be here for chapters 4 through 19, so I'm not going to spend a lot of your time on it. I'm going to tell you about it. We'll go through it, and we're going to go through it quickly, because you're not going to be here. You're going to be topside. You're going to have a 50-yard line seat, and you're going to get to look at everything. So we don't need to really spend a lot of time like we do on what we have been looking at. Then when we get to eternity future, we'll slow back down, because that's where you're going to be, and it's going to affect you. So we'll kind of slow back down. But we're not going to go this slow, chapters 4 through 19. Now let's take a look. Hour that is about to come on the whole earth. This has not happened in history as of yet. There have been some horrible things that have happened in history. Just study the Inquisition. And you'll just read some horrible things. Don't ever say the world has just never been this bad till you have sat down and really studied the Inquisition period of history. The Dark Ages. The study of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, things are so bad in America. Homosexuality is so bad. It has never been like this. Christian moralist in America. Homosexuality, lesbianism, never been this bad. Oh, yes, it has. It's been worse. Has it been worse in America? No. But as I have tried to exhort people, don't interpret the Bible by American history. That's the height of arrogance, but a lot of pastors have in America. We'd like to interpret the Bible by American history. Don't do that. Don't interpret the Bible by American history. All things remaining, the Lord tarries in coming, calling home the church. It's going to get worse in America. It's going to get worse in America. People, TV is going to get so bad. Homosexuality and lesbianism is going to run rapid. And I hope some of it will all we watch are the Turner Classic Movies. And but it's just going to getting it's going to get sick. It's already getting sick. It's sitting there watching, and then two men start kissing. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't need it. It's not entertainment. It's reality. Yes, entertainment. No. Don't need it. But that's what we're going to be inundated with. And it started very slowly. And how did these guys... Well, just start off by having various things where you laugh at them. I found myself even laughing in Bob Newhart when he played the psychiatrist, and he had a couple on there. And they would, and you just laugh. And that was just a little beginning seed. And then the other program, another program. And now we're going to get the blatant stuff. And it's going to get worse. Has it ever been worse? You bet it's been worse. People, it was worse during Paul's time. Do you understand that? And all Paul talks about homosexuality is in Romans chapter 1 primarily, where he's talking about salvation won and the decadence of a human race in coming to the cross. And yet it was rampant. Romans would carry around little boys, especially the Caesars and the centurions and all. I mean, it's been so bad. So bad. So, yes, it's getting bad in America, but it's going to be so bad. And people, the tribulation is going to put all of this to nothing. It is going to be, so the city-state of Athens, you want to see bad, probably worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, was the city-state of Athens. Why did it fall? Homosexuality. The rise of homosexuality and lawsuits. The only way anybody made real money in Athens before its fall was suing and getting somebody else's money. That's the way you made money in Athens. That's what's happening in America. So these things are just the things that happen throughout history. Now, what Jesus Christ is talking about here is an hour that is about to come on the whole earth. The hour of testing, temptation. Reference to the tribulational period. Here is a promise from the Lord that He will deliver the church out from this period. what some teachers do, and I want to bring this up to you so you'll be ready for it. In the book of Daniel, all of you know those three men, Ratshak, Meshach, and Abednego, the first jazz group, and how they were thrown into the fire. And what happened? They were delivered through the fire, weren't they? They were not delivered from. They were delivered through. And what a lot of people like to say is, this is a perfect analogy of the church during the tribulation. That the church is going to be like Ratshak, Meshach, and Abednego, going to be in the midst of the fire, but they will go through it and escape all of the problems. Escape through the flames. And that's what they say this means with the church. People, we talked about this preposition in the description. The fire of the tribulation that is going to happen and all these things, God is going to take the church out of it. We're not going to go through it and be saved as Ratshak, Meshach, and Abednego, which there'd be nothing wrong with that, people. But that's not what the Scripture says. He's not going to put us through that. So that sounds good, and it certainly was good for them, for the three guys, but that's not the church. So He does not say, I will keep you through the hour of testing, but I will keep you from, out from, taken away from it. Now, not only here, and I'm not going to go through it tonight, but we'll see it as we go through other passages that become of issue, the church is not going to go through the tribulation. And it is going to be worse than it's ever been in history. And it will be that worse during the tribulation. The church is not mentioned in the entire section of the tribulation. From chapter 4 on through 19, the church is not mentioned. Not dealing with the church. And out of His love for His bride, He's going to take us out. Now, not only that aspect of it, but you also have to deal with, and this is one of the problems that postmillennials have, and that is all that is going to happen with the church while the 3.5 years of tribulation are going on. There's got to be all the going up. We receive our resurrected body. We go through the all of the evaluations of those walking in the Spirit during their lifetime and those that have wood, hay, and stubble. All of that's got to be taken care of. Then all the passages on the preparation of the bride. That's us. Preparing us for the great marriage, for the supper. All these types of things have to be going on. And that's going to take time. So there's a lot that's happening during this time. And so the Lord takes the church out so we can get our resurrected body, efficiency rating, and all of that. God's going to be very busy during that time. Going to have things going on topside with us, things going on down here with Satan and the world and the Jews. Okay. Now the last phrase in verse 10. To test those who dwell on the earth. There's that word earth again. World, earth. to test. Aorist active infinitive of the same root we've noted, parazo, to experience a trial, a test, noting the purpose of the tribulation. Now look at the phrase, those who dwell on the earth. Again, this is not cosmos, and this is not the word, the same word that we just had. This is a different word now. This is a very important technical phrase in the book of Revelation. Those who dwell on the earth. Kata koyao. Let me put this one on the board. Kata koyeto. And what I want you to see that O-I-K? That's what you have here. Eto, T at the end. That right here, that means to dwell. D-W-E-L-L, to dwell. Now, what does this word mean? It's different. Katakoeo. It means to dwell, to reside. It means durable existence. Then the word for earth is ge, G-E. Now, this is very important, so we're going to have to slow down for this one phrase. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Spend a few moments on this. Our phrase that we're going to be looking at from chapter 10, to test those who dwell upon the earth. Who are those? To test those who dwell on the earth. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood? Now that will be through the first 3.5 years on those who dwell on the earth. How long till you judge those who dwell on the earth? Okay. This is difficult because it obviously doesn't refer to all the believers. It refers to those who are what? This is a technical phrase. Those who are hurt, destroying the believers. The phrase to those who dwell on the earth is a technical phrase excluding believers and is used to describe those who persecute believers. Those who persecute believers. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. Okay, chapter 8, verse 13. And in this passage, severe judgment. Let's take a look and see how this is going to read. Let me turn there with you. Chapter 8, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 those are the three woes that we studied, to those who dwell on the earth. It's not referring to believers here, nor was it referring to it in chapter 6. Severe judgment, woe, 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 to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So if you can look at this passage, verse 13 in chapter 8, in the severe judgment of those on the earth, it's a technical term here for those who are of the dragon and slaughter believers. Here, those headed for severe judgment. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, let's go to chapter 11. Same phrase, and this is the places that it occurs in Revelation. It has nothing to do with the church. Chapter 11, verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another, because those two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Okay. We're going to take a look at the two prophets I will present before you, and we've already done it in our overview outline of this study, Moses and Elijah. And they will be killed. You remember that. What is important, you recall, in picking these two men, we do not have the death of either of those two men. They got to live for Christ, but they never got to die as he died. So here they're going to get to die. And they're going to die in the sense that he died. So this has become something wonderful, and we'll study all of that when we put it in perspective. But note who's talking about here. Dwell those who dwell on the tormented, those who dwell on the earth. Who did Moses and Elijah torment? Those who were persecuting the believers. Those who were of the dragon. That's who is talked about. So those who dwell on the earth, again, not referring to believers. It refers to unbelievers. Okay, let's look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, and this time we will look, first of all, at verse 12. And if you remember chapter 13, this is the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. The passage section we're in is the beast out of the earth, if you remember the way we broke it down. Okay. Chapter, you will before we get, when we get back to it. I'll give it to you that. Okay. Verse 12 of chapter 13. And he exercises, this is the verse 11 talks about him. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast. That's the one that comes out of the sea in verse 1 of chapter 13. Of the first beast in his presence. And then it goes down. Let me jump down to verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. So, in verse 12, and he exercises all authority on the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Okay, so who is that referring to? Unbelievers. Every passage where we have this phrase, those who dwell on the earth, is a technical phrase for unbelievers. Nowhere are believers involved in all of this. Verse 14, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, unbelievers who follow the dragon, take the mark of the beast, because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So I think it's clear to see again that what we're talking about here is not believers, but unbelievers, both following the dragon and worshiping the dragon. Okay, that takes good. Let's get one more, chapter 17. Still in the section dealing with tribulation. Chapter 17. Read with me, first of all, verse 2. Well, the sentence begins in verse 1. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Many waters, many nations. With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality, power, lust, and control. So those who dwell on the earth, again, I think it's plain to see, we're talking about unbelievers. Look down with me, if you will, in the same chapter to verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction, and those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. So those who dwell on the earth, their names are not in the book. So we're talking about unbelievers in every one of these passages. I've not omitted a passage where that phrase is that would confuse us. These are the passages where the phrase is used technically in Revelation for unbelievers. Now let's go back to Revelation 3. Let's go back to Revelation 3. All right, the test. This test in the period of the tribulation is designed to tell all unbelievers on earth, to test all unbelievers on earth, to bring them to an hour, what Billy Graham used to call the hour of decision, to bring them to the hour of decision concerning Jesus Christ. This has never happened on earth, people, and the only time spoken of in all the Bible is what is talked about here in Revelation, described in as in Revelation, and it comes from Daniel's 70th week. Let me give you a few principles, a few points, so that you can follow through with me. There's just been no period like this in history, and so Revelation 3:10 is not talking about anything of the church. All right, one, I'm just going to put these in quick points for you. One, Daniel prophesied that Israel would have promised to them, will have promised to them 70 weeks. 70 weeks of years. So, Israel's going to have promised 70 weeks of years, or they will have 490 years. That has been promised to them. Two, Daniel pointed out when that allotment of time would begin. It would begin when Artaxerxes, A-R-T-A-X-E-R, I don't mind spelling these things because I used to sit in classes and people would say things so quickly, people I've never heard of them. And so, sounds like some Italian wop living down the street named Artaxerxes. I didn't know. So, here's Artaxerxes, Longimanus, L-O-N-G-I, M-A-N-U-S, of Persia. Now, when he would give permission for the Jews to that were held in captivity to return to Israel to rebuild the temple. Three, this was given in 444 B.C. Israel clock started ticking off that allotment of 490 years. Four, Daniel further predicted that after 483 years, the clock would stop. Why? Messiah would appear as prince. Messiah would appear as prince, the heir of the throne of David. He will be rejected, put to death, cut off. That's the cross. So point four, so let's see if we're rolling together on everything that's going on so that we can find out about this period. One, Daniel prophesied that Israel would be promised 70 years of 70 weeks of years or 490 years. He promised that that allotment of time would begin when Artaxerxes Longimanus of Persia would offer the edict for them to return to captivity from captivity to Israel to rebuild the walls and temple. Three, this was given in 444 B.C. Israel's clock began ticking at that time. Four, Daniel further predicted that after 483 years, the clock would stop. Why would it stop? Messiah would come, be rejected. Four, five, after this, there would be a long period of desolation of Jerusalem. That's what he calls the church. Long period of desolation of Jerusalem. That's the period of the church. But Israel doesn't think in terms of the church. They think, okay, long period of desolation of in Jerusalem. Six, then the 70th week would begin. The last 7 years of this promised time of 490 years would begin with the coming prince that would come out of the same people. This coming prince who would come out of the same people who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, that's Rome 1. That which was and is no more, that comes again. This is the one who will come. He will sign a covenant. This is all that's going to happen. He will come, sign a covenant with a world ruler, guaranteeing Israel's protection. And I think we can all see how easily this would happen as per our own time in history. How many of our presidents have tried to come up with some way of protecting Israel? Democrats, Republicans, both of them. Some of them probably don't even really know historically why, but they have tried. They've tried all kinds of things to get this. This is why Jerusalem's divided. Well, maybe if we divided the city. Maybe if we divided the city, that'll make everybody happy. That made everything worse. Man just doesn't think through sometimes actions we do. The reservations program in America is one of the, if there's ever anything anyone wants to see socialism and it's a social type of policy, it's just going to destroy. Rather than just simulating the Indians into the American culture, no, you keep them there, and look what we have today, the mess we're in. We don't know how to handle these things. We just simply don't know how. So they divided Jerusalem, and boy, that was going to solve it. That just made things worse. So you can see how if things start getting really tight, and you can see how that could happen very easily in the Middle East. And so the dictator of Israel, ruler of Israel, signs this treaty with the world ruler to protect, the ruler of the Western world, to protect Jerusalem. People, that's why 9-1-1 happened. It wasn't about America. It's because we chose to protect Israel. That's why. If America had not chosen to protect Israel and we were pro-Islamic world, do you think that would have happened? Not for a minute. If you're going to protect Israel, you can expect to get your nose hit. You're going to get a busted nose because Satan doesn't like it. So this, I think you can see how easily all of this is going to happen. Now, this world leader guaranteeing Israel's protection will officially begin the 70th week of Daniel. And Jim, you had asked me, how do the mid-trib and post-trib say when the tribulation starts? It starts with this treaty. That's how they know that the tribulational period has started, even though the church is still there. If they don't have a rapture, Jim's question was, we don't know, how do they know the mid-trib and the post-trib, how do they know then that the tribulational period has started? Well, it will have started when this treaty is signed. And that's how they will know. Okay. Yes. The world leader, with the leader of the revived Roman Empire. Yes. And with the leader of the revived Roman Empire. And what is just, there's just so many fun things. I say fun, interesting things going on. The whole world, it has changed its membership so many times back and forth that I think they still got some more juggling to do. But it's interesting. The currency is already starting to be at play. The official language is Latin, which was the language of Rome, Rome 1. There is now at least one, there may be two, and I can document two, but I can document one, tell you the city, where there is the radio broadcasting is in Latin. And so it's just things that you and I can look and say, this isn't an accident. Things are going somewhere in history. So, but Jim, that's how they say that we'll know that the tribulation has started. Okay. All of this is for Israel. It is not for the church. It is for the nations that seek the destruction of Israel. Now let's go back to Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept, verse 10, kept on believing and living according to that belief, the word of my perseverance, that he is coming back, I, Jesus Christ, as head of the church, will also keep future and unconditional, you, the church, from the hour, period of history, of testing, tribulation, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, inhabited world, to test those who dwell on the earth, that's the unbelieving world. Put the challenge before the unbelieving world. How is he going to keep us from it? How is he going to keep the church? Does that verse read okay for everybody? Because it's a difficult verse as far as the great debates between the three views of the tribulation. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. So that's why I wanted to just read it one more time for you. Trying to identify everything. And if I haven't identified everything, please let me know now. Okay. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it by removing the church from the earth. And that's where you and I have this ideal of rapture, of being removed, being taken up. This along with many other passages. How's he going to do it? Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's right. Why would he want it? Why would he want her to go through all this? Any man who loves a woman does not want her to go through any kind of suffering. Unfortunately, a lot of men put their wives through suffering, and that's a shame. But a man who really loves his wife doesn't want her to go through any, and he'll do whatever he can to prevent it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did you find it? Look at chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive on earth and remain until the coming of the Lord, that generation that's alive, shall not precede, go up, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died before us. For the Lord himself, this is explaining to you how he's going to take us out. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, where he now sits, we know that, sits at the right hand of God the Father, descend from heaven with a shout, calling us home. That shout will be with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, born-again believers who are dead, buried on the sea, in the sea or the land, shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, those who are alive at the time this occurs, shall be caught up together, we'll all go up together with them, those that are coming up out of the ground. So when they come up, we all go together, come up and go together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He does not touch the earth. We'll meet him in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I love verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What a great comfort. What a great comfort. Death, times of hurt, all these types of things. But instead, what has the church primarily done with this? We've used it to divide. We use it to bring about discomfort. We like to divide. We like to divide everybody. And that's all the pre-trib sit over here, and all the mid-trib over here, all the post-trib over there, go to our church, this type of thing. And it's really, I remember seeing a cartoon, I'm not an artist and you know it, but there was a cartoon, and it had the get up to the heaven, and so it had a big thing like this going, and then there was, so here's an entrance, and then here was another entrance, and then here was another entrance. And so as you walk up, you could go into this gate, and it said this was the pre-trib great gate. And then this gate was the mid-trib gate. So if you like, if you die today, you go up and you say, okay. And this over here was the post-trib gate. So you go through here. But the way they had it built, you got the side view, and there were just poles holding this together, and everybody was on the same road after that going on up. So, we don't comfort with it. We divide with it. But they're powerfully comfortable words. You reckon it's any accident I'm doing this when I have to do it? 17-year-olds? I don't guess so. I guess I have to do this passage. I didn't plan on doing this one, but I don't think things are done accidentally. Okay, we'll see. So we're to comfort one another with these words. And so it is the purpose of the test is not for the church. It is for those who dwell on the earth during this time of testing, the tribulation, the unbelievers that dwell on the earth. Okay, that brings us to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. And so we'll do this next week and close out the letter to Philadelphia next week. So we'll finish 11. The last verse will be simple because we've done it so many times now. And we'll finish up this church and then maybe even get an introduction to the next church. Okay, the last church. Boy, is it a humdinger. I've not done for you, which you will get from some other teachers if you want it, is they relate the seven churches with seven periods of church history. And I've read it, studied it, I was taught it, but there's a lot of meshing. It's a lot of making things fit. And then they all say, well, this was going on during this period too, but, and this was too, so I haven't done that. But if there's any church that does make me think that there's something to it, it's the last church. Because it certainly describes the world today. The church in the world today. Not just in America, but in the world. But we got one a little bit more to do in Philadelphia. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, a husband who loves his wife doesn't let her go through suffering that he can prevent. What an awesome God you are. You've laid out a plan where the bride of your son will not have to go through this horrible period of history. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we feel that things are going on in our own life is the tribulation. And indeed it is for us. But it's not the world tribulation. We praise you, Father, for giving us this comfort. And as we leave this assembly as believers, tune in for a little while tonight and wake up tomorrow morning, a new leader. In the scope of all eternity, it's but a blink of time. But to us, Heavenly Father, it's the time in which we live. It's a time in which we witness. It's a time in which we pray. It's a time which we marry to all the things that we do. And Father, pray that no matter what happens tonight, that your will, we know your will be done. We know that. It was no accident that you put the man in office that was there when this nation was struck, and you're not going to drop the ball now. So whatever happens tonight in this nation, tomorrow morning, when each of us get up, when we get up in the morning, we got to function in exactly the same way, regardless of who's president. Even if the man, Father, that we think that is the man that you would have be, is elected, it doesn't change what we've got to do tomorrow in walking by faith. I pray, Father, that as long as you open my mouth to teach, that will be my message of encouragement. As long as we're alive, no matter what's going on in the world, in our marriages, in our single life, in our homes, at work, in this church, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, you have an assignment for us. To love one another as your Son has loved us. Pray for our President George Bush as a believer. Don't know about the other man, Father. But pray in regard to George Bush. You'll be with him and his wife tonight. No matter what happens, give him humility and victory. Give him strength and defeat. Give him wisdom. Give us wisdom. We thank you for this assembly. And we pray that it is your plan and purpose that we have many more years together to study and to spread the gospel. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.